God placed Adam and Eve in a lush and fertile garden. But sin was the cause of their expulsion from that garden. And man, in his sin, exchanged the lush and fertile for the barren and unyielding. In essence, he exchanged a garden for a wilderness. From that point on in Holy Scripture, the wilderness becomes typical of the people of God's trials and temptations in this life. In fact, God delivers His people out of the land of Egypt. And what does He do with them? He takes them into the wilderness. For 40 years, they learn very little. Always lunging after more and content with the little that God, or not content with the little that God gives them. And then God, after 40 years, finally brings them into a rest within the wilderness. Canaan. You see, even though Canaan was the land of rest, it was still in the wilderness. And what we have pictured for us in the Old Testament is that all of life, in a sense, is wilderness. But we've seen Israel as God's son was such a slow learner. And he followed the Baals and he followed the Molechs. And so God sends them out of the rest again into the wilderness of exile. And we see for us in the Old Testament over and over and over again the theme of wilderness and the theme of rest. And the passage today that is before us also deals with the wilderness, with the desert. And the message that Jesus brings His people in Mark chapter 6 is that He is sufficient for all of their needs and that He alone makes provision for them in this wilderness. The passage really divides very nicely into three sections. The first, verses 30 to 32, Jesus provides rest in the wilderness for His disciples. And then as we move to verses 33 to 34, we see that Jesus provides the Word of God in the wilderness for the multitudes. And then verses 35 to 44, which make up the bulk of the passage, Jesus provides bread in the wilderness for the multitudes. The first thing that we see is Jesus provides rest in the wilderness for His disciples. Verse 30 reads as this: "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place.'" Now, unfortunately, both the New American Standard and the NIV ruin the imagery by translating the word desert as secluded place. It should be desert or wilderness. "Come away by yourselves to the wilderness and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." What we see in verse 30 is the apostles are coming back after having been sent on their mission. You remember at the beginning of Mark chapter 6, He sends them out. He sends them out two by twos. He sends them out to preach. He sends them out to cast out demons. He sends them out to heal the sick. And now they're coming back and they're giving a report to Jesus about their mission. And of course, they're very excited. They're very enthusiastic about what they had seen. They had preached the gospel of the kingdom. They had cast out demons. They had healed the sick. And they were zealous. Even though they were tired, even though they had worn themselves out in the work of the ministry, there was a sense in which, yes, they were weary in the work, but they were zealous for the work. And they come back and they want to tell Jesus all about it. In fact, it sort of resembles the workers coming back and giving their CEO a report of how things have gone. And they're pouring out their hearts. And of course, the Lord Jesus had been on that mission, had He not? He had been preaching. He had been casting out demons. He had been healing the sick. He'd been doing all the things that the apostles had just gone out and done. And so he relates to them and he understands that even though they're thoroughly excited about what they have seen and done, that they're tired. And Jesus shows a sensitivity to their physical condition. And he offers this invitation to them. Come away by yourselves. That is, let's all of us pull ourselves apart from the crowds, from the throngs, and let's get away. Jesus understood this, and he understood the need to get apart, to get away, after pouring yourself into the lives of others. In fact, we have already seen in the Gospel of Mark four other occasions where Jesus, after ministering, withdraws from the crowds to the wilderness. It was the old preacher Vance Havner who said a minister needs to learn to come apart or he will come apart. Jesus, mindful of his disciples' own weakness, mindful of the temptations that come with a spiritual weariness, says, let's get away. And then notice, he does not just say, let's come away by ourselves, but he leads them into the wilderness. This is a recurring theme through all of Scripture, that God provides rest for His people in the wilderness. In fact, numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua, you have this recurring theme of rest in the midst of the wilderness. And it is God who is going to give you rest in the wilderness from on all sides, from all of your enemies. It is God who is going to bring a cessation of your labors, even in the midst of a hard environment like the desert. And we see this theme over and over, but there are two passages in the Old Testament that caught my attention. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, verses 11 through 14. Isaiah 63 is giving us an overview of redemptive history, so to speak. And verse 11 says, then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you lead your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Here it is, the Lord God, even as we sung, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. It is Jehovah who leads His people into the wilderness to give them rest. Even a stiff-necked and rebellious people, He leads them into the wilderness to give them rest. He brings them to a place, He guides them and leads them and brings them to that place where He then can make His name glorious in their midst. This is the work of God. And for the Lord Jesus to say to His disciples, come into the wilderness and I will give you rest. He is echoing for us with unmistakable tones that the one who is about to lead them is none other than the great Jehovah. The other passage that strikes me is Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest. Where does the remnant gather? Where does the remnant who survives the sword assemble? Because of grace, it assembles out in the wilderness, where God will give them rest. And of course, if you are familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that this whole theme of rest takes up Hebrews 3:7 all the way to Hebrews 4:12. And the whole theme that we have unfolding in the Old Testament is that God provides rest for His people in the wilderness. Now what we have is that Jesus indeed is mindful of His servants' needs. And He is seeking to meet those needs, but He's not going to meet the needs of His servants in king's palaces or at Club Med. But rather, He's going to meet the needs of His servants in the seclusion of the wilderness. You're weary, you need rest. Where do you go? Into the wilderness. I can't pass up the temptation to read J.C. Ryle at this point. He says, there are few, unhappily, in the Church of Christ who need these admonitions. That is to rest in the wilderness. Because there are but few in danger of outworking themselves and injuring their own bodies and souls by excessive attention to others. The vast majority of professing Christians are indolent and slothful and do nothing for the world around them. In fact, there are few, comparatively, who need the bridle nearly so much as the spur. Bishop Ryle knew about church people, didn't he? Even in light of Bishop Ryle's admonition, those who serve need the wilderness rest. They need their wells filled back up so they have something to give to others. And are we not reminded that we can only serve with the strength which He supplies? 1 Peter 4:11. And this provided rest is essential if we are to do any good to the souls of others. And so Jesus invites them to rest in the wilderness. And notice verse 32, they went away in a boat, in the boat, to the wilderness by themselves. Verse 33, the people saw them going. Galilee is a very small little sea. It wouldn't have taken long to get across it. And the people see them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Let me read the first few words of verse 34. It says, when Jesus went ashore, that is literally when Jesus got out. The second thing that we see is that Jesus provides the Word of God in the wilderness for the multitudes. Now, the rest, it doesn't last long, does it? Now, we get the idea from a cursory reading that the people see the boat and they just run as fast as they can, get to the other side, and they're waiting, and they had no time to rest. But I think that Linsky, the Lutheran commentator, makes the point well when he says there is no reason to believe that the boat did not stay off of shore for at least a few hours, keeping the multitudes waiting while his disciples got the necessary rest. A short rest, yes, but they nevertheless did get the rest. But isn't it true that the rest never lasts that long? God doesn't tell us to live in the pasture by the streams of living water. That's not where we live. That's where we rest. And the place where we live is not the same place that we rest. God will keep us moving and make sure that we don't get too comfortable. Is it Bunyan's Christian comes to the Hill Delectable and he's given the invitation to lay down and rest. And do you know what Christian's problem was at that very point? Is that he started to camp out there and fell asleep. The place God calls us to rest is not the place we're called to live. It's simply the place where we're refueled. And so the rest doesn't last long. And then notice, what happens. All these people are crowded around, and Jesus goes ashore. He sees the multitude, the large crowd, and notice verse 34. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Once again, modeling for his very own disciples that when the needs of the people are there, and when you're moved with the compassion, that you abandon the time of rest at that point and then move into action for God's people. And Jesus is moved with compassion. The Greek term that we have translated here, moved with compassion, splotnitzomai, is an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that is a visceral word. You have to, you say it a few times, splotnitzomai. I mean, it comes from down here. And that's the idea of affections, being moved with compassion in the Scriptures, is that your kidneys, your reins, your insides, your guts are moved. They're churning inside of you out of a sense of compassion for people. And here our Lord Jesus is, once again, as we've seen throughout this entire gospel, moved with compassion at the people. But notice what it says. He's moved with compassion because the people are like sheep who don't have a shepherd. If you know your Bibles well, you'll realize that this was not just some passing observation by the Lord Jesus. These very words are spoken by Moses in Numbers chapter 27. Moses in Numbers chapter 27 says these words. Verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And then notice, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight." Here Moses is moved with a similar compassion. He knows that he's not going to enter into the promised land. Because of his sin, God has excluded him from entering in. And he starts to think to himself, "Well, what's going to happen when they go ahead of me and I'm left behind?" And he says to the Lord, "Lord, these people cannot be left as sheep without a shepherd. They need somebody to guide them and to lead them and to feed them." And then God says to Moses, "I'll tell you, there's a man whom you should appoint. His name is Yahshua." And of course, if you would have been living in Nazareth of Galilee, and you would have been in the home of Mary and Joseph, and you would have heard Mary call out her little boy's name, she would have called him Yahshua. You see, Jesus is just the Greek form of the name Joshua. Oh, and here in Numbers chapter 27, Joshua stands as a great type of one who would come and shepherd his people and lead them in and lead them out and feed them and take care of them and be appointed as the leader over the congregation. You appoint Jesus to be that shepherd. Moses, you're not going to be able to shepherd these people. Your ministry is coming to an end. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did in sending His only Son. Moses, you can't do it. You appoint another. You appoint Jesus. And so here's the Lord Jesus recognizing that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. But there's another passage that definitely comes to mind. Ezekiel chapter 34. We've gone through this text at the Lord's Supper in quite a bit of detail. I'll just point out a couple of things here. Ezekiel chapter 34. God is angry with the shepherds of Israel because they don't take care of the people. They don't feed them. They don't shepherd them. They don't tend to their needs. And then verse 5, it says, "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Now verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. What is God's answer to His people who look like sheep without a shepherd? I will give them my servant David. David knows how to shepherd. Oh, but my friends, don't mistake this for some resurrected David in the future age. Understand that when he says, I'm going to give them my servant David, what he is saying is that he's going to give him the one who is greater than David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take David. I'm going to take that one who is a man after my own heart, the one who is the true shepherd of Israel, and I'm going to set him over as one sheep, or one shepherd over one sheep. And what does the Lord Jesus do in this text? He begins to teach them many things. Here's Joshua, but greater than Joshua. Here's a David, but a greater than David, teaching, feeding the people the Word of God. And my friends, by Jesus teaching the people at this very point, it reminds us that our greatest need, first and foremost above everything else, is to have our souls fed first. Our deepest needs are always spiritual. Our deepest needs are always, without exception, spiritual. And Jesus, as the new Joshua, Jesus, as the new David, feeds His people in the wilderness the very words of life. I'm reminded of Moses standing there in Deuteronomy 32, giving the Song of Moses, Moses' final farewell sermon to the people of Israel before they're about to enter the promised land. And Moses says, let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew. And here's the Lord Jesus bringing the word of life, the water of life, right into the wilderness for the people to drink. He provides the word of God in the wilderness for the multitudes. My friends, this should remind us in a pointed way, that whenever we neglect the Word of God, it shows a short-sightedness on our part about what is really important. When we are so busy that other things take precedent before the Word of God, my friends, we have done nothing but to deceive ourselves to think that there is something more important to us than the Word of the living God. We live in a day and age where people are always so busy. And in fact, our busyness will be our undoing. But my friends, please, no matter how busy you are, remember that your need is always, first and foremost, at its root, a spiritual need. What you need is the Word of the living God. This outward man is perishing. You are looking at a body that is dying by the minute. It is a living example of the second law of thermodynamics, death and decay, the law of entropy. And you're looking at this dying body through eyes that are hooked into dying bodies. Paul says this outer man is perishing. John says this world is passing away. My friends, we live in perishing bodies and in a world that's passing away. And what really matters is not that body and not the things of this world, but learning to do the will of the Father. Because John reminds us it is only those who do the will of the Father who will abide forever. By Jesus giving them the Word first, by Jesus teaching them as soon as he gets off the boat, he is underscoring for us that we need the Word of God if we are to survive in the wilderness. We need the Word of God if the inner man is going to be renewed. We need the Word of God if we are going to be among those who will abide forever when the world is passed away. And so God says in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give them shepherds after my own heart to feed them on wisdom and knowledge. My friends, the great shepherd of the sheep has been faithful to feed his sheep. And the question today is, do we feed faithfully? Do we manifest that sentiment of Job? Thy words I have treasured more than my necessary food. You know, there's not a single command to eat food in the Bible. Don Kistler, who's a pastor and editor of Soli Deo Gloria books in Pennsylvania, was talking to a man who said to him, you know, I can't make it to church on Sundays. And Kistler said, why not? He says, man, I've got to work. And Kistler said, who said you have to work? He says, man, I've got to put food on the table. I've got to eat. He says, you show me in the Bible where it's commanded you have to eat. But you do have to worship the living and true God and take in His Word. Oh, my friends, we are so, so wickedly deceitful in our own hearts. We set up priorities that don't exist in the Word of God in order to get out from underneath the obligations that God has so generously offered to us. And Jesus provides the Word of God in the wilderness for the multitudes, and it reminds us that His priority is that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Third thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus then provides bread in the wilderness for the multitudes. Verse 35, there is some humor here. The Bible is filled with humorous little insights, and here's one of them. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is a wilderness, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, the disciples begin to realize that there is a growing problem, and that is, it's getting late. There are literally thousands of people who are here. We're in the middle of nowhere. They're not going to be able to get back and eat in time. Matthew's account tells us that they were concerned that they might faint on the way. And of course they tell Jesus, okay, Lord, here's how you fix this problem. Just tell them all to go home. And what's about to unfold here is another redemptive historical moment. Jesus answers them. You give them something to eat. I find this to be a little humorous. Lord, all these thousands of people, there's no way we're going to be able to feed them. Let's just tell them to go home. And Jesus says, you're not going to tell them to go home. I'll tell you how to fix this problem. You give them something to eat. And then, of course, them being the good stewards that they were, said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? The NIV's 8-month wages is more like 12 months' wages. We don't have enough money to feed all these people, Lord. Would you have us empty out our purses and not even be able to give them enough to have a few crumbs? Lord, you don't seem to understand what's going on. Does this sound familiar? The people in the wilderness, they want meat. And Moses says to God, where am I supposed to get food to feed 2 million Jews? And God says, you feed them. And Moses says, But we're in the middle of a desert. You don't seem to understand. Oh, when they were in Egypt, they had plenty to eat, but now we're out here and we have nothing. And here are the disciples. Lord, how are we supposed to feed these people? One commentator says, their calculations were quite correct, year's worth of wages. But they omitted from their calculations Jesus, who is always the incalculable factor. They look around, verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we know from John's account that Andrew goes and he finds a little boy. And he gets the little boy's lunch. This is the only food they can find in the group of thousands of people. And they get a little boy's basket that has 5 loaves and 2 little scrawny fish. Scrawny fish, of course, is the marginal reading. And my friends, this is not going to be a story about how Jesus can take your little bit and, if you are willing, turn it into a lot. I don't know how many sermons I've heard on the feeding of the 5,000 where the, quote, moral of the story has been, if you just give Jesus a little, he'll turn it into a lot. My friends, that is simply moralizing the passage. That is not what the passage is about, whatever. For all we know, Andrew shoved the little boy down and stole his lunch. We don't know that he willingly gave it up. This is going to be about something more. This is going to be about manna. This is going to be about the bread coming down from heaven. Not just giving something to Jesus so he can turn it into a lot. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 39. He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, Linsky, the Lutheran commentator, totally misses the point when he says, here's Jesus just exhibiting the fact that God likes order. Set them in fifties and a hundred. That is not what's happening at all. What is happening is Jesus is organizing the camp of Israel in the wilderness. He indeed is the new Joshua. The multitudes in the wilderness are the people of God. And he is organizing them, indicating to his disciples two things. One, that he is now the leader of the people of God. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And he is going to cause them to recline on little green pastures. But also, he starts to stretch their faith. Lord, you want us to have 5,000 plus people sit in little groups of 50s or 100s. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What, do you think you're God? I mean, I know about the widow of Zarephath, and I know about that oil that kept refilling up every day, and I know about the manna which was given in new measure every day to the people of God. But Lord, come on. These are 5,000 plus people. And he says, you organize the camp of Israel in the wilderness. You let them sit down on little green pastures. That time of year, there would have been sections of green grass that would have been used for the pasture, for the sheep to eat. One commentator says, the transformation of the desert into a place of refreshment and life through the power of God is an aspect of the wilderness tradition which is prominent in the prophets. By divine intervention, the land of curse will become fat pastures where sheep will be gathered and fed by the true shepherd. The Lord who causes his people to recline in green pastures, Psalm 23:1, evokes the shepherd imagery and implies that the wilderness is now already being changed into the land of fertility and rest. There is something more going on here than just the Lord Jesus feeding hungry people. They sit down, verse 41. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. And notice, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. Jesus, at this point, miraculously feeds the people with bread and fish until they can eat no more. They don't see how. They don't see how this is happening. All they know is that as the disciples continue to pass out bread and fish, there is just a continual supply. It never seems to dry up. And my friends, it is not important to know how God does things. We can sit here until next Lord's Day trying to figure out the exact logistics and mechanics of how Jesus multiplied bread and fish. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that everybody was eating. Everybody had bread. Everybody had fish. My friends, the manna in the wilderness was the same kind of provision, was it not? Every morning they woke up and there it was again. And as they sat there and looked at those 5 loaves and those 2 fish multiplied so that everyone there was eating, it began to sink in that the manna in the wilderness was the same kind of provision as to what we are seeing. Now, it was still just bread and fish. Jesus didn't multiply bread and fish into prime rib and baked potatoes. They still ate bread and fish. And don't you know that there in those crowds, there must have been people thinking to themselves, you know, he's multiplied bread and fish. Couldn't he have made this a little more of a feast for us? I mean, we're not trying to be ungrateful. As Matthew Henry says, the promise to them that fear the Lord is that verily they shall be fed. He doth not say, they shall be feasted. My friends, just as the children of Israel were sick and tired of the manna and longed for the leeks and onions by the Nile, so you know that there were probably men and women complaining about what God had just provided for them. But my friends, that is just human nature, is it not? But notice what happens in verse 43. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. Now, why does Jesus do this? His disciples will be traveling the next number of days with him. His disciples will be hungry. And even though they somehow perhaps think, well, he can do this, so maybe he'll just do it for us anytime, he says no. The miraculous is not something that you can demand. You will need to eat over the next few days, but do you know what you will eat? You'll eat leftovers. And we see the supernatural meshing into the natural. And isn't that how God's providence works? Isn't that how He provides? There are times when God provides for us in ways that are so supernatural and so amazing. And then we begin to think that that's how God should treat us all of the time. And we tend to forget that many times He says, you'll just have some leftovers. Then we have a closing note. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. My friends, as I've already said, if we only see Jesus feeding hungry people, we miss the whole point of the miracle. Now, here's the issue. Mark assumes we can figure out the point of the miracle. John doesn't make any such assumptions on his audience. John gives the same parallel account in John 6, verses 1 to 14. But notice what John must do for us. Maybe John knew that a group of people at Grace Community Church would be sitting there 2,000 years later, scratching their heads, asking, what's the point? And so he includes these words, John 6, 31 to 35. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the true bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. My friends, as the Lord Jesus feeds that multitude in the wilderness and gives them bread, he wants in their minds to be triggered back to those days in Israel's history where God opened up heaven and sent down bread to preserve their lives in the wilderness. And by Jesus breaking the bread and giving it to them, what do you think? Don't you realize that at the Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus took that bread and broke it, that this very event must have come back to their minds? I am the bread that's come down out of heaven. You're not going to live on just manna. You're not going to live on that which you just break and bake in your own ovens. You need to live on the living bread that comes down out of heaven. You need to eat and feast on me and be satisfied. My friends, because the wilderness is the wilderness, are we not constantly reminded of our needs? The wilderness is one of those places where, because there is so much lacking, we are constantly reminded of how much we need. And as I look out upon you today, there is literally an ocean of needs. And God knows them. Some of you have such a desperate need to get out of debt you can't see straight. Others of you have such a desperate need to have your relationships with your kids fixed or to get more money, the need of companionship, the need to have relationships healed, the need of this and the need of that. My friends, do you understand that if we started taking a list of needs, that we would be here all day? The needs that are represented in this place are immense. And my friends, being in the wilderness only accentuates and highlights and magnifies those needs, does it not? And you're sitting there today and you have certain needs. You're sitting there today and there are certain things that are almost consuming you. And you look at life and the only thing you can ever see are these needs. And they seem to be screaming and seem to be yelling at you. But my friends, this passage shows us that the Lord Jesus is totally sufficient in who He is to meet our needs. He is the Joshua who gives rest to our souls in the wilderness. He is the shepherd prophet who feeds His people with His word and nourishes their souls in the wilderness. He is Jehovah who's given manna out of heaven to feed their empty bellies. And He Himself is the bread of heaven who gives eternal life. And He provides for His people in the very midst of the wilderness. But my friends, He does not always provide in the time that we think or in the way that we think. But here's the point. To be satisfied with His person is to be satisfied with His provision. To be satisfied with who He is to be content with how He provides. Oh, look at Israel. They were never satisfied with the person of God, and therefore they were never satisfied with the provision of God. And my friends, God has provided for some of you in such extraordinary ways, but not in exactly the way that you think He should. The bread and the fish has been there, but the other stuff hasn't. And you wonder why God fails to meet your needs. My friends, do you understand that if you are satisfied in His person, you will be satisfied with His provision? My friends, how could we not be satisfied with the fullness and the sufficiency of the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of every type and shadow in the Old Testament, who is the embodiment of God Himself, who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, who is the one who gave Himself that He might live? How in the world could you not be satisfied with the one of whom it is said that God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, that He might also with Him freely give us all things? My friends, the message that comes to us from Mark chapter 6 is that Jesus makes provision for His people in the very midst of the wilderness where there is nothing. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. Peter had it right, did he not? Do you remember John chapter 6? Everybody's bellies were full, but their hearts were just weakened because Jesus preached the doctrine of election to them. And the multitudes left. They just were fed. They had just seen a miracle. And they left. Because they were not satisfied with the person of Christ. You see, as long as Jesus was meeting their needs, He was okay. The minute He started giving them demands, then there started to be some friction in the relationship. How often that is the case. And Jesus looks at Peter and He says, speaking to Peter as the representative to the rest of the disciples, that little measly band of 12, are you going to go away too? And Peter says, Lord, where else will we go? You alone can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a multitude. Is that how your Bible reads? Is that how your Bible reads? Lord, where else are we going to go? No one else can make so much food out of so little. Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Peter saw the real priority, didn't he? He was satisfied with the person of Christ and then was satisfied with the provision of Christ. But yet, my friends, today the church seems to be filled with so many people who only love Christ because of the things He can do for them. And my friends, until you come to that place where you love Jesus just for Jesus' sake, because He is the one who is altogether lovely, until you come to that place where you see Christ as your all in all, you will never be satisfied with the provisions that He gives you in His grace and mercy. Many of you have needs today. And we don't make light of those needs. But my friends, the admonition that comes to us from this passage is feed on Christ. Rest in Christ. Be led by Christ. Learn of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus becomes the living bread for you, which is life, then you are satisfied with whatever manna He brings your way. We sing it sometimes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. This great God and King alone can make provision in the wilderness. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we come to You today, and we are reminded that our Lord Jesus taught us to give us this day our daily bread. And Father, there is a real sense in which we all have real needs. And Father, we know from your word that you are committed to meeting the needs of your people. But Father, we pray that our hearts, first and foremost, would be satisfied on the true bread that has come down from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us remind ourselves again that we must be content in your Son if we are to find contentment in the provision of the wilderness. So, Lord, we come to you and we plead for your help. We recognize, Lord, that in us no good thing dwells, and that if we are to lay hold of this truth and to live it out before you, you must give us the ears to hear and the grace to embrace it. And so, Father, we pray that you would, for the glory of your name. Amen.